All right, and off we go. Any questions that you had from your reading? Other than, what did I just read? Questions about your reading, church things in general? All right. Tonight, I'm not going to go through Isaiah and say, here's what this chapter means, and here's what this chapter means, and here's what this chapter means. Instead, I'm going to teach you how to figure out Isaiah on your own. Okay? Because you're not going to be going to institute your entire life. I guess you could, if you'd like to. But I'd like to train you on how to make sense of the Isaiah chapters on your own. Okay? Well, I mean, why does it even matter? I mean, why study Isaiah in the first place? Grab your scriptures. Open up to 3 Nephi chapter 23, verse 1. Because Isaiah gets a pretty good endorsement here. All right? Now, I know we're jumping ahead into 3 Nephi. Those of you who have been through the book a few times, you know that 3 Nephi, after chapter 11, this is when Jesus is talking with the Nephites and Lamanites who were gathered. It's chapter 23. Those who have survived the destruction, Jesus is teaching the people, and he himself is going to start quoting some Isaiah. All right? Rolando, will you read chapter 23, verse 1 for us?
Sure. And now behold, I say unto you that ye ought to search these things. Yea, a commandment I give unto you, that ye search these things diligently. For great are the words of Isaiah.
Jesus himself, study the words of Isaiah. And some of us are thinking, oh no, whenever I get to those chapters, I skip them. Don't be afraid, okay? Don't be afraid. I'm going to give you five keys. Well, maybe five. I can't remember exactly how many I put up. But I'm going to give you a few keys to help you understand Isaiah. And if it didn't make sense when you read it on your own, did any of you look up that article I put on the website, 10 Keys for Understanding Isaiah? Kind of, yeah. That's the long version of it. I can never remember all 10 of those keys that Elder McConkie came up with, so I tried to shorten the list and combine a few of them. So my list is taken from his list. It's just maybe it'll be a little easier to remember, all right? In the Book of Mormon, there are 21 chapters of Isaiah that get quoted, okay? I'll put this up on the website. Don't feel like you have to write it all down. So you can see, you know, exactly where they get quoted. We have most of them in 2 Nephi, which are the chapters that we're going to be going over. You have a few in 1 Nephi, one there in 3 Nephi, and then one also in Mosiah chapter 14. And this is Abinadi. Those who know the story about Abinadi, you recall that he was going to be burned by wicked King Noah. And right before he died, with his last message to give of his entire life, he wanted to quote Isaiah. So Jesus is endorsing Isaiah here. Abinadi, with the last few breaths that he has, he's endorsing Isaiah here. Okay, Isaiah is one of these really, really important prophets to read from. Now, I know you can't read that. It's super small text. But Isaiah, these are all of the verses of Isaiah that get quoted, not like a whole chapter, but just a verse that gets quoted out of Isaiah all throughout the Book of Mormon. So you can see how many of them there are right there. You get in the sense that, okay, Isaiah is kind of important. I better be able to figure this guy out. Did I make my case? You got it? Okay. Don't feel bad if you don't understand Isaiah yet, okay? So let's talk about who Isaiah was. Isaiah was born about 775 BC in the Old Testament story. That's right after, it's about 100 years after Elijah and 100 years before Lehi, okay? So Elijah, somebody remind me, anything you know about Elijah? Go on, he's got the cool Old Testament stories. Calling down fire from heaven. The two she-bears that come out of the woods and tear the 40 and two children. Okay, well, you'll
starving widow.
Yeah, you know, the widow of Zarephath, the chariot into heaven. Okay, I mean, Elijah was the prophet of miracles in the Old Testament, okay? Those are the ones that my kids always like to read. So it's about 100 years after him and 100 years before Lehi's ministry. He was born or lived in Jerusalem primarily. He was well educated. He had at least two sons. He was married. And if I remember, one of his sons' names is Maher Sha'al Ashbaz. Wow. Not something you want to name your kid, right? Maher Sha'al Ashbaz, which means You ready for this? Destruction is imminent. Destruction is coming soon.
He's a wild kid.
My son Zadok, we could rename him Mahershala Hashbaz, because if he comes in the room, destruction is imminent. But he used the names of his sons, and the other son's name escapes me right now, but he used the names of his sons, the naming of a child to a Jewish family and in a Jewish community, that was a big event. And so when Isaiah uses the birth and the naming of his child to say, hey, destruction is imminent, everybody would go like, you named your kid what? Well, why did you name him that? Well, it's because you're being wicked and you need to repent, or Assyria is going to come whoop up on the Israelites and you're going to get destroyed. So he uses his entire life really to for his ministry. All right? So, hi, Layla. So lived in Jerusalem. He died a martyr's death. We don't know. It doesn't say in the Bible exactly how he died. But from other sources outside of the Bible, our best guess was that around 695 BC, he was killed by King Manasseh. King Manasseh was King Hezekiah's son. All right? So there were some righteous kings in Judah, some very unrighteous kings. King Manasseh, he kills Isaiah, and the tradition is, I don't know if this is accurate or not, but the tradition that we get from two sources outside of the Bible is that King Manasseh went and found a rotten tree, sealed up Isaiah inside of this rotten tree somehow, and then cut the tree down. And that's how they killed Isaiah. That sounds awful. But Rolando was like, I'm going to put that in my book. Okay? So that's the tradition. Yeah, that's the tradition. But he served as prophet for about 50 years. President Monson, he just celebrated 50 years in the apostleship. So that kind of gives you an idea of how long Isaiah was around trying to do what he was doing. Now, why is all of that important? Oh, you all know this. Remember my incredibly accurate maps that I draw on the board? Here's an actual accurate map. So here's the coastline. Looks just like the maps that I draw, right? Okay, here's the Dead Sea, River Jordan, Sea of Galilee up here. Jerusalem is right there. You split the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom right along here. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. You can see where that gets split right there. Well, hold on, I thought Dan was up here. And that's why I say generally, 10 tribes up here, 2 tribes down there, generally. Okay, you had usually Benjamin and Judah, this green section here, that's Judah. They're living in the south. The 10 tribes, including Dan, are usually up in the north. Okay, but that's how that goes. So, here are the actual keys to understanding Isaiah. All right, I tried to do these in the same order that I use when I go through the Isaiah chapters and I'm trying to figure them out for myself or my family. So I've tried to make it a process. Do this first, do this second, do this third. And starting Isaiah really ought to start with this, okay? Which we have done. We have prayed, thank you, Marila. Really, kneel down, Heavenly Father, I'm going to be studying one of the Isaiah chapters. It's so confusing. I don't always get a lot of, you know, it's not like, I don't see how I can apply it to myself. I'm not learning a lot through the Isaiah chapters. Please help me get something out of this, okay? The best teacher in the universe I know of is your Father in heaven, and he wants you to understand these things. So pray. And any action of faith will be rewarded with an influence of the Holy Ghost in your life. So make sure to start the Isaiah chapter in prayer. After that, it's good to know something about Old Testament culture and geography. All right? Now, my guess is there aren't many of you who are biblical studies majors. Anybody here? Okay? You're probably thinking biblical studies, Old Testament culture, and geography. Why would I want to know anything about that? Well, to understand Isaiah, you need to know something about Old Testament culture and geography. Where do you go to find that? Bible dictionary, the Bible maps, and your footnotes. The church knows this stuff is hard to understand, and so they've given you all the tools you need right here in the LDS edition of the Scriptures. 1981 saw the inclusion of the footnotes that we have, the Bible dictionary that we have, the updated topical guide that we have, the chapter headings, all of that stuff to help us make sense of what's going on. So, let's just throw some things out there. What might be good Bible dictionary entries to look up when studying Isaiah? I'll give you a hint. One starts with an I. Isaiah, yes. Okay. Okay, also a good one. Wow, two for one. Yeah, now I didn't look these up right here because I'm going to give you an opportunity during class tonight to try to figure out an Isaiah chapter on your own, only using what you have in your scriptures, okay? And so looking up Isaiah or looking up Israel in the Bible dictionary, that would be a great place to start, okay? Other good things to look up would be Assyria, A-S-S-Y-R-I-A, H, no H, no H, okay? Look up Assyria, you could look up Babylon, you could look up Jerusalem, or even better, when you're actually going through the chapter and you come across a term or a name or something that you don't understand, well, go look it up in the dictionary, okay? Now, not just the Bible dictionary, but Isaiah tends to use a lot of language, at least in English. I don't know what it is. Well, I know what it's like in German. But there are a lot of words that pop up that I don't always, I'm not familiar with in English. So just to have a dictionary in general is a very handy tool to have, because sometimes these things get translated a little different, but that's all I'm going to say about that, okay? So, know something about Old Testament culture and geography. Next, read the chapter headings and identify the time period. Isaiah writes mostly about three different times. He writes a little bit about his day. He writes a little bit more about Jesus Christ's day. And he writes a lot about the last days. Okay? So you get to one of the Isaiah chapters, you look there in the chapter heading, and, well, sure enough, the chapter headings even let you know if you are reading a chapter that is being quoted from Isaiah. So, for example, grab your scriptures, go to 2 Nephi chapter 12, which is the first Isaiah chapter that we are going to study for tonight. All right? 2 Nephi chapter 12. Okay? So, we know something about Old Testament culture and geography because Brother Judd just told us, you know, where Isaiah was from and, you know, kind of the issues that were going on and, you know, the geography and stuff like that. And anything that I read here in the chapter that I don't understand, I'm going to look up in the Bible dictionary or places I'm going to look up in the maps. So I'm reading the chapter heading now. I want to identify the time period, okay? Chapter 12, chapter heading. Isaiah sees the latter day temple. Okay, that one's easy, right? He's talking about our day. So now we know, okay, he's not talking about his time or Jesus' time. He's talking about prophecies of the last days. So that gives me a framework that I can put the rest of the chapter into. He's having a vision, and he's writing that thing down. Can you see how confusing it would be if he was talking about our day and you thought he was talking about his day? You'd just be like, what is he talking about? Or if you think he's talking about our day, but he's really just referring to things in his day, you're like, wait, there's going to be a King Cyrus someday? I just know about, like, President Obama. Who's King Cyrus? America's going to have a king? Okay. You could start to get really confused. So use the chapter headings to help you figure out what's going on. Israel sees the latter-day temple, the gathering of Israel, the millennial judgment and peace, the proud and the wicked shall be brought low at the second coming. Compare Isaiah 2. And that last little phrase right there tells you you're reading one of the Isaiah chapters. Okay? It's getting quoted. Compare Isaiah 2. Which brings us to our next key, understanding Isaiah. Know the chief doctrines about which Isaiah chose to write. This is kind of like knowing the end of the book, how the book is going to end, and then you read through the rest of it. You kind of know what to look for. These are the major things that Isaiah writes about. And so if you know, oh, I'm going to look for these things, and then when you can recognize a bit of it, it's usually the rest of that section of the chapter is going to continue that same vein of thought, all right? So a little, going from oldest to newest, or from the historical to the future, conditions and prophetic messages for his own day. Remember, he is tasked with trying to help Israel to repent. Assyria is going to sweep in from the north and get rid of the 10 tribes, make them the lost 10 tribes. And so he's preaching to them and also to Jerusalem, saying, hey, you better repent or it's going to be bad. He then moves on, talks about messianic, that just means prophecies about Jesus' first coming. You know, he prophesies Jesus' birth, he prophesies Jesus' death, and he prophesies everything in between. So these are where we get some of the most Christian language in the Old Testament, are through the prophecies of Isaiah, which is why I think Jesus says, you got to read Isaiah, because Isaiah is one of the few books that connects the Old Testament with the New Testament. Okay? Restoration and the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. There's that great prophecy in Isaiah 27, 24? 29, it's 29. Isaiah 29 that talks about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and the restoration of the gospel. It's super cool. For those of you whose family members are like, man, it doesn't talk about the Book of Mormon anywhere in the Bible. Isaiah 29. We'll go and look at that one tonight just so you can see how cool it is. The gathering and the ultimate triumph of the saints. Hold on, that's what chapter 12 was about. Oh, wait, chapter heading, Isaiah sees Latter-day Temple, gathering of Israel, millennial judgment and peace, the proud shall be brought low. So yeah, he talks about the triumph of the saints and the destruction of the wicked a lot. And so anytime he's talking about that, he's talking about the second coming or the gathering. And last but not least, he talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. How you doing so far? I know that's a lot to write down. Am I going to put it on the website for you? Maybe. Probably. Yeah, I will. I'll be nice that way. But it helps you learn if you take some notes and write stuff down. So I'm not saying you have to, but I'm glad to see a lot of you participating and writing stuff down. Any questions so far about any of these things? I tried to kind of step, you know, just go step by step, so it's pretty foolproof. But who knows? Okay. Can I move on? We'll wait for... You're good, Lucky? I can move on? All right. Hold on. Yeah. Okay. Next, pay attention to the footnotes. And here is a case where the Old Testament footnotes are better than what is quoted in Isaiah in the Book of Mormon. Okay? In fact, you can even see there in chapter 12... If you look at footnote 12, footnote 11, chapter 11, footnote 8a, it says, see the Latter-day Saint edition of the King James Version of the Bible for other notes and cross-references on these chapters from Isaiah. Now, in the footnotes here in the Book of Mormon version, you get a few topical guide references and some cross-references that way, but what you get in the Old Testament... Or you get Hebrew footnotes. That's what H-E-B stands for, which gives you possible alternate Hebrew translations. Now, those of you who are bilingual or trilingual or polyglots, did you know that's the word for those who speak lots of languages? A polyglot. It's a great word. You know that when things get lost in translation. And there can be one word that doesn't quite mean it this way, and so you have to use two or three words to get the same idea across. Same thing happens. But if you don't happen to speak Hebrew, just pay attention to the footnotes in the Old Testament version of the Isaiah chapter that will help you with some of those alternate translations. Okay? I.E., that's an explanation of an idiom. Okay? What's an idiom? And don't point at me. It's not idiot. Idiom.
It's a dicho.
It's a what?
Spanish, a dicho.
Okay, I'll take your word for it.
Saying.
Give me a good Spanish idiom that if you translate it into English, it makes no sense. Okay, I'll give you one in German to give you a for example. Okay, here's one in German. Ach, er wohnte wo die Fuchs und Hase sich guten Nachsagen. Okay. In English, if I were to tell you, if I were to give you the translation, what I mean, not word for word, but what I mean, I would translate it to be, oh, he lives in the middle of nowhere. Which is also, that's an idiom. Because how could someone live in the middle of nowhere? That doesn't make any sense. But if I were to translate that word for word, oh, he lives where the foxes and rabbits say goodnight to each other. Yeah. German has some good idioms, some good sayings that if you translate them word for word, they make no sense at all. So somebody give me a good Spanish one. Like something that's, like if you translate it literally, it makes... I'll laugh like I know what's going on.
Donkey talking about the ears.
Is that like the pot calling the kettle black?
Yeah, that's what it is.
Yeah. And see, and every language has them. But as people were going through translating Isaiah, sometimes they didn't know what to do with these idioms, or they tried to explain them as best they could. Well, the footnotes tried to explain those sayings to us. Okay? So the idioms are the sayings. They also will explain if there's a reference to something that Isaiah's people would know about, but our culture doesn't know about, like a reference to a famous person or a place or something like that, then those footnotes will help us know what's going on with that.
Honest Abe would be a good thing. If someone in another time would say, who is Abe?
Yeah, Honest Abe, who's that?
Yeah, but we all know what that means.
Yeah, it's Abraham Lincoln, because we know what that's talking about, okay? So if you think about it, Isaiah is like the king of Old Testament slang. He just used all of these things that his people knew about, but we aren't his people. So we don't know what these things are about. I've always been confused by this statement in 2 Nephi chapter 24. No, sorry, 2 Nephi chapter 25. chapter 25, verse 5, 2 Nephi. This is Nephi. He's just quoted all these Isaiah chapters. And he says, yea, and my soul delighteth in the words of Isaiah. And I'm like, wow. Why? That doesn't make any sense to me at all. But then he explains up there in verse 1. He says, now I, Nephi, do speak somewhat concerning the words which I have written, for I, which have been spoken by the mouth of Isaiah. For behold, Isaiah spake many things which were hard for many of my people to understand, for they knew not concerning the manner of prophesying among the Jews. We're not used to how the Jews' prophets talked. We're used to Hinckley's and Monson's and Packer's and McConkie's and Nelson's and Uchtdorf's. And that's what we're used to, you know. And so the IEs help explain some of the manner of the prophesying of the Jews. And then Joseph Smith translation, that's where the prophet of the Restoration jumps in and he's like, well, I got this one. I'll just change this and help it make a little more sense for you. And so whenever you go through an Isaiah chapter, it's a good idea to have your Book of Mormon Isaiah chapter open. And if you have two books, then you open up your Old Testament Isaiah chapter. Or if you have just one book, then you keep a finger and you flip back and forth between the two. And if you're using your phone, well, at least the newest update of the Gospel Library, you can have multiple windows open. And so that may actually be a case where studying Isaiah is easier on a phone than otherwise, because you can just click on all of those footnotes and it'll take you right to everything and show you just what's there and the cross references and all that. So anyway, to use that. And then don't give up. Elder McConkie, you know, in that talk that I put on the website, he said, read, ponder, and pray, verse by verse, thought by thought, passage by passage, chapter by chapter. Realize it's going to be tough, but you can do it. You ready to go through Isaiah? Okay, I will do 2 Nephi chapter 12 with you, and then I'm going to turn you loose, and we'll see if as a class we can get the rest of them done. All right? So, 2 Nephi chapter 12. What's the first thing I should do?
Pray.
Done. Okay, we prayed. Second thing. Which we talked about, right? Okay. Third thing. Let's do it. Okay. I know we already read it, but just for fun. Sa'ili, will you read the chapter heading? Chapter 12. And identify the time period. Okay. Which we've already done, so. But Sa'ili's going to read it again for us anyway. And then Lucky's going to say, it's the last days.
Isaiah says the latter day time from gathering of Israel and millennium judgment and peace. The proud and wicked shall be brought low at the second coming.
You got to read the next two where they're very important.
Yes.
Compare.
Compare to Isaiah 2.
Okay, very good. So those of you who have two books or an Old Testament here with you, open up to Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to use my my iPad for my other book because I don't want to flip back and forth because I'm sure I would mess something up or rip out a page or something like that. So Isaiah chapter 2 in the Old Testament, if you have it, would be very helpful as we get through these chapters together. Hurry up. You can do it, little buddy. I feel like I have to talk to my iPad like a dog sometimes. Come on. Okay. Does somebody have a page number for those who are looking it up that way? Isaiah chapter 2. Okay, that's page 863 is where it starts for those of you who are using the Old Testament version of it. Okay? All right, so we've got the chapter heading. And Lucky, what time period are we talking about? Okay, very good. And so you can see, those of you who opened up the Old Testament version, right there we already have a Hebrew, you know, there's a Hebrew translation there, footnote 1b. There's an idiom explained in 6a. There's another Hebrew translation in 6c. 9a, ordinary man. You know, so there are a bunch of things that are there to help us out. But you can just look up those footnotes as we go. And please ask questions if things don't make sense, all right? Chapter 12, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, it's Isaiah. I don't really know who Amos is. Well, I already looked him up, and that's Isaiah's dad. Okay? This is that, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days, when the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now, we talk about the mountain of the Lord's house. What could we be talking about there? A temple, right. Can we think of a time in the last days when there are temples and mountains? What are you thinking, Marilla? Salt Lake Temple? Rocky Mountains? Way up there? Maybe.
Like in the wood temple? I don't know, like, this makes me think, I have read Isaiah like a couple times, I don't understand.
Yeah.
Many things, but I do, like, this one of the current chapters. Since the way how he described the temples and when the church is being restored, they can do the same steps as the old ones.
Yeah. It's pretty cool, huh? Now, this is ridiculous, but I think it's hilarious, so I'm going to show this to you. Those of you who have a paper version of your Book of Mormon, Mountain of the Lord's House, if you take the U from mountain, the T from established right below, the A from mountains, the H from hills, and the T from it, it spells Utah. Okay, you're not as impressed with that as I thought you'd be. I don't think that's a prophecy. I think that's just coincidence, but hey, that's kind of fun, all right? So, we're talking about a temple established in the mountains, and I think with the Salt Lake Temple being established and all nations flowing unto it, I mean, we have people from all over the world coming to Salt Lake City now to visit Temple Square, and the amount of missionaries we have from all over the world who are now there as visitor center missionaries, we can see a fulfillment of that prophecy. Verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, missionary work, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What do you think? Well, John, he referred to the word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, Jesus, he spent a lot of time from Jerusalem. Could that be a prophecy of Jesus Christ? I think it fits. And the Word coming of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations. Wait, he? I thought we just talked about it. Oh, well, maybe that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Does anybody have a dictionary on them? Or somebody know what a plowshare is? I don't know what that is in Spanish. Maybe it helps in Spanish. What's that word in Spanish? Beat their sword into plowshares. No idea. You're looking at Google Translate? Nice. Yeah, what's a plowshare?
Is it different from a plow?
I don't know.
I thought it was.
See, this is the kind of, at least for me, this is the kind of consistent study that Isaiah takes.
Wait, can you compare it to, so it says swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. So you can kind of guess what pruning hooks would be.
Right.
Useless compared to spears, right? So they're just based on
this. So they're going to turn their swords into tools of
farming
rather than tools of destruction. I think that's the idea, but what's a plowshare? I still don't know what a flipping plowshare is. Do you have it, Angelica?
It's
yes! I wish I knew what that meant.
Rejas de arado?
Rejas de arado.
And arado is ground, right?
Arado is like a tool.
Uh-huh. So a tool for the ground. Okay, very, very good. I'm more satisfied with that. At least I looked it up. That's what I'm trying to communicate is don't let anything go by if you're like, oh, what is that? Look it up. Look it up.
But it brings up a great point that if you are bilingual,
it helps.
We always have scriptures in another language with us so that,
yep,
because it really can be illuminating.
I didn't put this on my keys for understanding Isaiah, but I like to read Isaiah with a Hebrew English translation that the Jews actually publish. Because they translate that, I like their translation better of Isaiah. So that's something that I do. You can find them on the internet. They're free on the internet, about $30 if you want to buy one of the bookstores. Anyway, all right, so plowshares, good. And their pruning spears into pruning hooks, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That sounds great. O house of Jacob, that means the covenant people, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Yea, come, for all have gone astray, every one to his wicked ways. Therefore, O Lord, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east. Now the east, what could the east be? Replenished from the east. Oh, you found some plowshares? There you go. Yep, they look a lot like plows, don't they? Okay. Yeah, go ahead. Almost. It's a little...
Wait,
yeah, it's different. In fact, one of the Book of Mormon footnotes says that there are differences in more than half of the 533 verses quoted in the Book of Mormon.
So is that
one of those significances for me is that if you're Joseph Smith and you're going through... some people have wanted to say, oh, well, he just copied the Bible for these. However, in some places, we see... right, there are some different things in the Book of Mormon passages that are not even in some of the most respected English versions of Isaiah. But when you go back to old Hebrew and Latin versions, there are things in the Book of Mormon versions of Isaiah that don't appear in the English ones until the really old versions. So it's just like a testament of, hey, Joseph's not just, oh, I'm just going to copy Isaiah now because I'm getting tired of making stuff up. He's legitimately giving us Isaiah from a source that he wouldn't have had access to. So praise to the man, right? Yeah. Good question. Thanks for bringing that up. I will put this on the website. But I made for you a handy-dandy handout that tells you just a ton of symbolism that is in the scriptures. Okay? Tons of it. So, for example, like body parts all mean something. Actions over there mean things. You know, numbers, one means unity, two witness, three Godhead, four the earth, like the four corners of the earth. Okay? There's a lot of symbolism which would have been known to Isaiah's people because, well, they were a very symbolic people. But that symbolism has been somewhat lost on us. So, this will be on the website, and you can look it up there. I figured if I just handed you out pieces of paper, they would go missing somewhere. Kids would, well, who knows? Okay, things happen to paper. But I'll put that up on the website so you can see that's what's going on. East, for example, the east is traditionally associated with the presence of God or his influence. To face east was to face God. To move eastward was to move toward him. An attack from the east symbolized receipt of the wrath of God. Okay? However, Babylon was to the east. And so this is one case where he's talking about something particular to his time to be replenished from the east in that way. Well, you want to watch out for what comes from the east. So which one do we, how do we know which one to go with? Well, that's how you have to look at kind of the context of everything he's talking about and try to fit in the right symbols, okay? It's tough, but at least now you have some of the tools to make your way through it, all right? So, be replenished from the east and hearken unto soothsayers like the Philistines. What is a soothsayer? Animal like a saber maber? Maber? Maybe. What's
magician?
Magician. Where did you learn that? Just from being old.
Just from being old.
Okay. Was that in anyone's footnotes? Did it help you out with soothsayer? Sorcery?
Yeah.
All right, there you go. Footnotes. See, they help us out. So they hearken unto sorcerers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. I'm not even going to touch what's probably going on there, but it sounds dirty, okay?
Sorry, I'm loving this whole footnote.
Isn't this they're great, aren't they? So could that be marrying strangers? Like marrying people, like making covenants with people who are not of the covenant? Because to them, the most important... We think covenants are always good, godly things. But were you to marry someone else, they would say, oh, she's making a covenant with someone who is not of the faith. So, any of them. Anyway, we know they're not doing good things. Okay? Verse 7. Their land also was full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end to their treasures... Probably talking about Babylon here. Their land is so full of horses, neither is there any end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth self not, therefore forgive him not. Now look at mean. I don't know what it means, what it says there in Spanish, but in English, it's not mean like Matt is mean. Matt's not mean. Look at that face, though. He's mean now.
Like average.
Average. The average person will what? Does not bow down, and the great man humbleth himself not. So can you think of a time where the average person is just very proud and stuck up and thinks they're right all the time? Oh, wait, like Chicago right now? Maybe. Again, what period is he talking about? Can you just see how he's just nailing every single thing? Now, are we necessarily guilty today of following sorcerers and idols and stuff like that? What sorcerers do we follow? Harry Potter's in the Book of Mormon? I don't think he's talking about Harry Potter, okay? What sorcerers do we do a lot of our friends seek after for wisdom and guidance?
I think it's kind of popular culture because then it kind of pulls you away from the real things in life.
Yeah, yeah. We don't
want
to
follow popular culture and still be part of, you know, the faith. But there's sometimes parts of popular culture that really drag you away from real faith.
Right. It's when you listen to Oprah more than Monson, President Monson. Okay. Oprah's a good. I know. I just said Oprah. I just made like a lot of. This is Oprah's town. I know. She's a great lady.
Careful,
but
careful,
you
careful.
Can you can get in trouble if you listen to any of those TV personalities more so than the prophet. Fashion. The whole tarot card thing? Yeah, I've got three palm readers in my neighborhood. There you go. There you go. Okay. Let's keep looking for explanations of the time that we live in. O ye wicked ones, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for the fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty shall smite thee. And it shall come to pass that the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of the men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So all of these people who think, hey, I'm awesome, look at me, I got life figured out, it's not going to last. For the day of the Lord of hosts cometh upon all nations, yea, upon everyone, yea, upon the proud and the lofty, and upon everyone who was lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Now, I could keep going through this whole chapter, but I want to give you time to go through and look at things, okay? Use the keys here in Isaiah. I'm going to post the symbols thing to the website, so if you want to, you can go on your phones or whatever to look up the symbols that way. But I want to give everyone a chapter to just try to make your way through. Just see how you do, okay? Would you like to work with each other?
Yes, please.
Sure. But then we're not going to get every chapter covered. That's okay. You're just practicing, because then when you learn how to do it, then you can go get the rest of the chapters on your own, right? Okay. We needed to give a bunch of girls chapter 13.
Are you talking about Isaiah 13 or?
Sorry, 2 Nephi 13. Yeah, 2 Nephi 13. Okay, so you two take 2 Nephi 13. Okay. Chapter 14 and 15, we'll give to you three of that. Chapter 14 is really short. So 14 and 15, let's give you two 16 and 17, all right? 16 and 17 there. Matt, do you want to be in a group or a lone wolf it? How about you three? Because Lucky's stressing about her lesson, so she's not going to be any help. Chapters 18 and 19, if you would. And then I'll go through and try to help out with those last few chapters so you at least know what's going on. Okay? So we've got... You're figuring out Isaiah. Okay?
Yeah.
You can do it. You can do it. And real fast, I'll put this on the website. Oh, by the way, you have till 8 o'clock, so we have 12 minutes. Yeah, to figure out Isaiah. At least your section of it. Okay, the list is up there on the website for those of you who want to use it. Thank you. All right. 2 Nephi chapter 13. What's it about, ladies? You don't have to say a whole lot. Just what's it about?
Yeah.
Isaiah, you can say it however is good for you.
He was prophesying about the, about his days, because the people didn't want to interfere, to obey, so they was talking that they was going to be destroyed. The women and the children's what was going to be
I'm so proud of you for trying to explain this in English. I'm sure it's so hard. Just do it in Spanish, and the rest of us will just
something
be like,
"Uh huh."
Oppressors,
yeah. Oppressors,
yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
And
they were going to destroy the
women,
because they
were
going to be
like
put attention on their family too, and the people who was on the power at that moment wasn't a people, a straight people. So, and also say about the daughters of Zion, and say because that there are orgullosas,
proud,
and it say that daughters would be like.
Well, they try to dress all fancy. That's what they're doing.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And it's not going to work for them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah, that's the general idea of it. He's talking about his day. The Assyrians, the oppressors, are going to come. You did a very good job. That was awesome. They come in. They're putting their faith in the world to save them instead of the Lord. And they're going to be destroyed for it. So, that's it. You nailed Isaiah. Way to go, Angelica. Sayeli, did you help at all? I didn't think so. All right. Ladies in the back. 14:15. Just very short. You don't have to go do long explanation.
Chapter 14, last day. So they are talking about how Jesus will come and make it awesome again. Second coming. But what I'd like to point out, if I heard Brother Judd talking about it with Landigraph, was that they talk about seven women, about take hold of one man. Seven women, seven being a whole complete number.
Meaning all.
Meaning all men and women. And then one man is the man, the awesome man.
This Jesus, okay.
So they're going to take them in. They're going to be pretty much humble and the sacraments. Same thing. 15?
Yeah, what I got is that we're going to be judged for all we do. That we. Can I read the 20?
Is this last days?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, go for it. Read whatever you'd like.
And I love the 20. It says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
Yeah.
So it's basically saying that many of us have excuses to do, like, oh, I think this is good, so I'm going to do it. But we should be sure that that's what Jesus Christ, so we can always distinguish, but always choose the right and do the right thing. Because we all are going to be judged for every single decision.
Nailed it. Good job. Look, you're making sense of Isaiah. It's awesome. Am I confusing? Okay, next. Patrick. Sebastian, did you mark like the whole chapter? You just love Isaiah? Yeah, just be quick. We're running out of time. Prophecy of Jesus coming, kind of a big deal. And the prophecy of the last days, that if we don't listen to him, what will happen? Right? Okay. There you go.
All right.
Go ahead.
Don't forget that part.
Yeah.
So, ours was mainly about how he, Isaiah, was prophesying that Israel's going to be scattered. There's going to be destruction. Because, number one, he names his son, destruction is imminent, as you had stated.
Mm-hmm.
It was actually there.
Oh, was that the chapter he was in?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was the chapter he was in. And how you, how there will be a cornerstone, a stone of stumbling that will be foretold of, a.k.a. Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
How supposedly Israel's going to be scattered and Jesus will be coming. The people will be left in darkness, which means probably that there will be no prophets at the moment.
Mm-hmm.
No one will be there to prophesy anything until Jesus is actually born.
Which happens. We call it the intertestamental period. Between Malachi and Matthew, there's just nothing as far as prophets go. So, you just saw that right there in Isaiah. Way to go. Chapter 19.
Well, that one was actually in chapter 19.
Oh, that was chapter 19? Okay. Well, they got it all. It's the prophecy of Jesus Christ right there. So those of you who are, you know, have friends who say, you know, Old Testament doesn't talk about Jesus at all. Come on. He's in Isaiah. And I think that's one of the main reasons, you know, Jesus Christ himself says, great are the words of Isaiah. All right? I'm going to blow through chapters 20 through 24, okay? Chapter 20, the destruction of Assyria is a type of destruction of the wicked at the second coming. Chapter 20 is an example of where Isaiah uses something that's about to happen in his day to say, look, the same thing is going to happen again in the last days. So it happened once, it's going to happen again. Those who were safe back then, do what they did and you will be safe in the future as well. So that's what chapter 20 is all about. Chapter 21, the stem of Jesse, Christ. Oh, isn't that nice how the chapter heading just gives it to us? Jesus Christ will judge in righteousness. The knowledge of God shall cover the earth in the millennium. Missionary work. The Lord shall raise an ensign and gather Israel. Restoration of the church right there. Okay? Chapter 22, in the millennial day, all men shall praise the Lord. 22 just talks about how wonderful it will be during the millennium. Chapter 23, the destruction of Babylon is a type of destruction of the second coming. We don't really need to talk a whole lot about that. We just know that it's going to be bad. Well, some of the symbolism is kind of cool. Look in verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. It's freaky, huh? Okay. Well, it's going to be some grand eclipse, so there's going to be way too much pollution that the light can't get through, or if it's going to be like an event in the Americas where Jesus was killed and the sign of that was the 3 days of darkness, but they couldn't even light a fire. I don't know what's going to cause the darkness, but it sounds like it's going to happen again. It's very sad, 15 and 16, everyone that is proud shall be thrust through, means killed, and everyone that is joined to the wicked shall fall by the sword, that means killed. Their children shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. So sad, but it means they're going to be killed. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives... That's just bad, right? Isaiah's saying, repent! It's going to be bad, okay? Chapter 24, Israel shall be gathered and shall enjoy millennial rest. Lucifer shall be cast out of heaven. And I love this, okay? This is so cool. Second coming... Just check this out. Chapter 24, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne upon the stars. You know the whole story about how Satan became the devil. Verse 16. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and shall consider thee, and they shall say, what? You're Satan? Is this the man that made the nations, the earth, the nation, made the earth to tremble, that did shake the nations, and made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities? You're it? Really? Man, you got nothing. That's my interpretation of it. Verse 15, but thou shalt be brought down to hell to reside, or to the sides of the pit. I just love that, because as bad as it gets, Isaiah always compares it. Yeah, it's going to be bad, but for those who are righteous, it's going to be so glorious. And so it's really, throughout the words of Isaiah, we get that grand message of, yeah, it's going to be hard, but stick with the Lord and you're going to be fine. And so in the book of Revelation in the New Testament, which is also very difficult to understand, it's the same message, the grand message of good versus evil. So the next time you watch Star Wars, or Harry Potter, or Lord of the Rings, or any of those other great movies about good versus evil, why do we like those so much? I think there's something built into us that Isaiah was addressing, that John the Revelator was addressing, that Jesus addressed, that there is good inherent in all of us. And when we listen to that, we'll be fine. When we don't, the best we can say is good luck. So, don't be afraid of Isaiah, okay? You're meant to understand Isaiah. Just a few little things helps you get through it a lot easier. How many of you had an easier time getting through Isaiah tonight than previous? Alright, looks like I was about 80% successful. Two of you? This is because you're geniuses already, right? Yeah. Okay. I bear testimony, along with the Savior, that great are the words of Isaiah. It takes some work. Isaiah is not one that you can just sit down and be like, ah, okay, got it. You got to put some work in. But the more you put into your scripture study, the more you get out. And Isaiah is a great place to spend some time studying. And I share that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Matt, you're up for prayer. Is that okay?
Yep.
Hold on. I'm going to stop. We don't want to record your prayer. I mean, I guess we could, but...